And so after all the weeks of going over the fundamentals of the faith, we are down tonight to the final installment of the fundamentals of the faith, and that is the security of the believer. The security of the believer. Under the Christian identity, when you begin to think of it as a fundamental or a foundational teaching for a New Testament church, from the very get-go, from the conversion, and I'm going to go ahead and say even from the establishment of the local New Testament church, the Bible has taught the security of the believer. That is to say that when a person is once saved, truly and surely and soundly saved, born again of the blood of Christ, they are for eternity. When they have repented toward Christ and they believe on His name for salvation, that person can never lose that salvation in the church age dispensation that we lived in, that we live in now. If you're alive today and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't lose it. I mean, that's pretty much it. I was sitting here, I was thinking today, I rolled off the sofa a little bit after resting a little this afternoon. You know, really and truly, guys, if we want to teach the doctrine of the security of the believer, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In all fairness, we could read this verse and you could say, well, hey, that's it. And we could close up shop and go to prayer. It's that simple because by now, looking at the fundamentals of the faith, looking at the Christian identity, we are all suited to the idea that if it says it, believe it. You know, that simple. If we go all the way back to the first distinctive, if you will, the very first one, biblical sole authority, when we go all the way back to that, it's understanding that if the Bible says it, then it's that clear. So the text verse that we'll look at, we're actually looking for 1 John 5, verse 1 through 13. But in 1 John 5, verse 13, this is what the Bible says. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So if we look at that verse, just in its most simple form, John is writing unto who? Those that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why is he writing unto them? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is that simple tonight. When you have believed on the name of the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, with repentance and faith, trusting. Repentance is not a work. It is a change of heart, change of mind, change of position, change of direction. It is turning away from self, sin, and the seduction of this world and turning unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that happens in a person's life, and that happens quite immediate, by the way, that is an immediate response. A person is saved is when they're convicted of who and what they are. All right, they have an understanding that they have to pay the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. They understand that they got to spend eternity in a devil's hell, which is eternal torment. Luke chapter 16 is very clear. Rich man goes to hell. He's not down there having a Budweiser party. He's down there in hell. And the Bible says that he's in these flames. He's in these torments. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, the Bible says. When a person comes to that realization that they are a sinner, and because they are a sinner, they must pay the ultimate price. And that is not only separation from God, but that is an eternal torment that never ceases, where the worm dieth not and the thirst is not quenched, in a devil's hell, not even created for him, created for the devil and his angels. That's the other thing. There has to be an element of that right there. There has to be an element to that verse. There's a reason that when God mentions the lake of fire, which is the eternal destination, hell is a holding place. And hell, we are closer to hell today than we are America. All right, hell is in the center of the earth. It's where it's located. And it is a place of flames and fire. It is a place of torment. The lake of fire is a separate location. And just to use simple terms, it's out what we would call outer space. Now, through the eyes of God, it's going to be something different. But through our mind, we just got to understand that coming in the future, when the great white throne descends and hell gives up its dead, they're all cast into the lake of fire. When they're cast into the lake of fire, by the way, here's a trivia question for you. Who's the first ones to go into the lake of fire? Who are the first ones sent?
Ones that went to hell first.
Mm-mm. Exactly. Antichrist and the false prophet. At the end of the tribulation period, they are cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and the false prophet are. Satan is sent and bound in his own place for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. And you think about a bottomless pit, where could a bottomless pit be? Well, when you've got an earth that turns around, like this right here, and a gravitational pull that pulls everything to the center, there's a location that is only designed for Satan himself to hold him for 1,000 years. An angel is given the keys to the bottomless pit. Then they're going to let him loose at the end of 1,000 years so he can go forward and deceive at the end of the millennial kingdom. And those that were deceived will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Those that were not deceived will still receive rewards at that final judgment, according to Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And so they're cast in the lake of fire. So Satan is then cast in the lake of fire. All that have died, past, present, I mean, from times past, are judged according to their works, mind you, and then cast into the lake of fire. And that is where the levels of torment are determined. Said all that to say this. When a person does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, and they die, they will die and go to hell for one reason, because they are a sinner. All right? Not because they rejected Jesus Christ, although multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes will go into hell and then into the lake of fire because they denied Jesus Christ. They rejected an opportunity. But guys, there are millions of people, matter of fact, in 30 million just this year alone, that will die and never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Scripturally speaking, there is nothing in this dispensation that shows that they're safe or that they're under the account of being innocent unless they are children. And that's a particular age. Once a child knows right from wrong, they're accountable. Once it's been made aware to them, we don't know if that's 10, 12, 11, 8. My kids were saved at the age of 5 and a couple years beyond that. They came to the realization that they were a sinner and they needed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they made that profession sure and they confessed Jesus Christ as God. They asked the Lord to forgive us of their sins and accept him in their heart. Therefore, they are saved from that point forward and can never lose it. All right? And that's the point of the security of the believer tonight. Now, back to my original point on hell. If a person dies in this world, they die and they go to hell. Not only is it the torment that they'll receive, not only is it the flames of fire, it's outer darkness, you see no one whatsoever, you have no conversations with anyone. That was a beautiful point that Jason was using today in witnessing. And he told her, he said, hey, you know, you're a sociable person, but you won't be able to talk to anybody there. You know, that's a good illustration, a very good illustration. It is a place of constant pressure. It's a place of darkness, yet heat beyond our imagination. But on top of all that, and separation from God, on top of all of that, when a soul goes to hell, they go as an intruder, not even a place that was created for them. Because the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. You say, well, what point does that make? I mean, looking at this through finite minds, looking at it through our minds now, you know how it feels like to go somewhere where you're not welcome? I mean, have you ever been somewhere where you just, you know? So, I mean, you go into somewhere and you just feel like you're not welcome there. You know what I'm saying? Probably times that by 1,000. I'm just being a little bit, you know, I'm embellishing just a little bit on those thoughts. But, you know, so you even as a soul dies and goes to hell, they still die and they go there and they have all the other punishment, all the other pains, all the other suffering, all the other separation. And on top of all of that, you go as an intruder. You go as someone not even welcome there, but have to spend all eternity in that location. So when a person comes to that realization and they understand that it is their personal sin that sends them to a devil's hell, they realize there's a Savior that died on the cross for them and that he is offering a free gift of eternal life and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When they are saved at that point right there, that is what we call the security of the believer, that it's not something that you can earn. Therefore, if it's not something you can earn, it's nothing that you could lose. The assurance of salvation is what gives us, as believers, the comfort and confidence to continue on this life and the comfort and confidence to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. There's a lot of people out there that teach otherwise. They teach, and I'm going to show you a verse that I've heard people use to try to support eternal security, but it's wrong because they treat it as the Word of God as being satirical almost, and it's not in that avenue. So I'm going to have you turn over to Romans chapter 8, and you can cross-reference this with 1 John chapter 5:13, and we're going to look at several verses real quick under the security of the believer. And like I said earlier, you know, I got thinking about this. I got thinking, you know, man, we could read this verse and be done, because it's that simple. Who did he write the letter unto? Those that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That they may know they're saved. How many of you have probably ever heard that if you know, you know that you know that you know that you know? It's that, that's the security of the believer. Romans chapter 8, last two verses. Romans chapter 8, and the last two verses, verse 38-39. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, and we know the Bible says in John 3:16, very famous scripture there, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So if there is nothing past, present, or future, there is no angel, there's death, Paul just lists everything that he could think of, everything that the Holy Spirit needs to give him to say there is absolutely nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. So there's nothing that can take our salvation away today. All right, in this age of grace, and that's what grace means. So number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We need to understand under the security of the believer that we are sealed as believers. And I want to have you turn to 2 Corinthians. Once you write that down, we are sealed as believers. I've talked to several people who believe that you can lose your salvation. I've had meetings with them. I've had consultations with them. I've had debates with some over the past 20 years. And in all fairness, I've asked them, I said, "Well, have you ever lost yours?" And they said, "No." I said, "So you're perfect." "Well, no, I'm not perfect." I said, "So you're a sinner?" "Yeah, I'm a sinner." "Then when did you lose it? When did you get it back?" "Well, it's harder to lose than you think." I said, "No, it's not, because you can't lose it, you know." And they had every scripture they tried to take me to. Now, one thing I will say, this was an underlining fact of the people that came to me that had doubts of eternal security. After about 5 minutes into the conversation, and they started reading scriptures from what they're reading from, it was easy to understand that many of them were reading from an NIV, an NLT, or, you know, some kind of modern, you know, version. And I said, "Well, listen," I said, that's one of the areas you're wrong right there." And it wasn't a debate over that issue, but you can't cross-reference. If you take one word away, or you take a comma away, or you take and you change the doctrine of one verse, then you've broken the chain. You've broken the chain of reference that establishes what we're about to establish in the security of the believer. Is 1 John 5:13, is that verse enough for us to say, "Hey, I believe in eternal security"? Absolutely. Absolutely. We could be on the way home already. But you're going to have somebody that's going to come to you and say, "Look, I just don't get that. I don't think that can be it." So we go back and say, "Okay, fine. Number one, we're sealed." All right, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, we know in the old days, when a letter will be sent by an ambassador, say from a king to another king, or to another ambassador to another one, they would take the back of an envelope and they would put the hot wax on it, and they would seal it with either the king's ring or the king's insignia, right? And when that seal got to that person that it was addressed, lawfully speaking, the only person that could legally open that letter there was the one that was addressed to. What did they do with the seal? They broke the seal. That seal was not to be broken whatsoever until the person it was written for received it, right? It's the same principle here. We are sealed. We are sealed. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's paid our price for us. Now, even though we're sealed and we're given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, Christ is going to come back and take that which he's bought, okay, what he's bought and paid for, in his bride, and that's at the rapture of the church. That's at the catching away. That's just prior to the 7-year tribulation period. And so that's when he's going to come back. Finished work in the eyes of God. We are, you know, in the arms of Christ. We are sitting in heavenly places right now, according to the book of Ephesians. We are. I said, but the earnest is the payment that he made on the cross of Calvary. We are sealed unto salvation today. But he's taking his purchased possession back with him when he comes at the catching of the way. And that's when we receive the glorified body. But far as the, when you say you're saved, and I'm saying saved, is that a present tense word or is that a past tense word, just in grammatics? Past tense. Why would we say, well, wait a second. Why would I'm saying I'm saved, duh, with the D being a past tense word in grammatics? Because it's through the eyes of God, who's looking back through the scope of time and knows that we're sealed. All right, so we are sealed. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. That was 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And now we're going to Ephesians 1. All right, Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13. That's Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says here, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, watch this, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there is a pattern that we read in this scripture here, and it's much of what I spent the first 5 minutes of speaking by way of a person getting saved. You notice the pattern that's given here. It says, in whom you trusted. When did we trust? Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 12, it says, in whom you trusted, verse 13, after that you heard the word of truth. So what is that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God, right? By the preaching of the word of God. So, in whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. It's personal. In whom also, after that you believed, then ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look in chapter 4 and verse 30. Now, I want you to notice this. And again, like I said, any of these verses, we could say, you know what? Time to hang up our hats. We're done. Yeah, I believe it. This is enough for me. And that's good. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All right? So it did not say you're sealed unto the day you decide to sin. Or you're sealed unto the day you turn 61 and a half. Or you're sealed, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what is the day of redemption? That goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. When we receive the earnest. It goes back to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians in verse 13, the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that day of redemption? It's the day that he who now letteth will let. That's the Holy Spirit of God, by the way. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You may have a commentator, because I'm about to chase a rabbit. You know, I'm not wanting to. There's a time limit that's given, and that time limit means that we're saved for eternity. But when you look in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7. Now, taking the three verses that we just spoke of, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, we're bought by the earnest by the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So you got earnest, promise, and redemption. When are we going to be redeemed? All right, redeemed. All right, that's another past tense word. Do you guys have layaway over here? Y'all know what that is, layaway? In the States, it was a little bit bigger when I was a kid. I don't hear much of it now, nowadays. You still have it now, don't you? I know Sears and Roebuck used to have it back when I was a kid. And my mom would go put things on layaway at times. And what layaway is was the old way of what, I guess, a credit card is. And you could go and you say, okay, I want this toy and this and this and this. And you put an earnest payment down on it. All right, and then you pay payments on it for the next 6 months until Christmas time gets there, and then you go and you pay a redemption payment, which is your final payment, and you redeem that item unto yourself, okay? It's a business phrase, a redemption clause or a redemption payment, because that's when that contract is being redeemed or bought out, okay? But layaway is a little easier way of understanding it. It doesn't mean that Christ is paying us in payments. It just means I've given you some earnest money, or I'm giving you this. I've made a promise, and then there's a day. What is that promise? Promise is not the payment of our salvation. That's done and over with. The promise is that he's going to take his purchased possession home with him. That's the day of redemption. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, sealed by that promise, that Holy Spirit of God of promise. We are sealed by that earnest payment that he paid, that he finished on the cross of Calvary. But we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, let's look in verse 5. Paul says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 6, how now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, he, what withholdeth, that is the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes on this, you can break these verses down. He that withholdeth is the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, there's a colon there. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now let me go ahead and get you, in your Bibles, or if you got a commentary Bible, it may say that the mystery of iniquity there in verse 7, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And that, and my friend, is one of, that is, that's about as ludicrous as saying that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers, as some religions teach. That's ludicrous to think that. Here's how this breaks down. Verse 6, and know ye not, or know ye now, what withholdeth that he may be revealed in his time. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's the mystery of sin, the mystery of the Antichrist, the mystery of Satan, that which is working. But then the second part of verse 7, only he, Holy Spirit of God, who now letteth, will let, Holy Spirit of God, until he, Holy Spirit of God, be taken out of the way. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked, capital W, that is the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's the word of God, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Okay? Where everything's melted with a fervent heat. That verse 8 is in trib, and it's the beginning of the second advent. The very first part of verse 8 is the tribulation period. It's when the Antichrist will be revealed. And that mystery that the Antichrist is trying to bring into this world today, he's working right now. He's working behind the scenes. Guys, listen, if we know Scripture like we do know Scripture, we begin to look at what's going on in this world, and we see what's going on in Russia, which the Bible calls Meshach, okay, and Gog and Magog, and we see the Gog and Magog battle that's going to occur. One's going to be prior, one's going to be at the end. Of course, at the end of the trib, one's going to be in the millennial kingdom, the difference between Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. We begin to look at everything that's going on in the world today. I mean, there's things that are happening on the news today that, my soul, man, we would have never imagined happened. That Jordanian pilot being set on fire by this ISIS group. You know, I read an article today that they're televising that thing all throughout northern Syria right now on screens everywhere just to keep people in Raqqa underneath their clutches so they won't form a revolution there. I mean, the Sunnis right now, the Islamic Sunnis, the most prestigious Islamic university in the world, which I think they're all going to hell, number one. Doesn't matter. You can't have they're all going to hell because they believe, you know, even if they did love peace, and their religion is not a peace-loving religion, it never has been. It wasn't started as one. You study out the history of Muhammad. When he started this thing, it was always built on violence. But nevertheless, the Sunnis are calling for ISIS to be crucified and beheaded now. That's how bad it's gotten, you know, because of the Sunnis and Shiites fight. And these Islamic terrorists, and our president of the United States won't even call them Islamic terrorists. But we live in this world today where we're finding, I mean, go back to 1975. Would you imagine now of course I was 4 years old, but imagine 1975, would you imagine the Middle East to be on the television as much as they are today? The biggest thing in the Middle East that came out in the 70s was 1979 hostage crisis. Do you guys remember that? When this massive hostage crisis in 1979 with Iran? And that was a big deal. Of course, most of them were Americans, and that's when Ronald Reagan was voted in. And when Reagan got in, because Jimmy Carter wouldn't do anything, he was about as useless as that bottle. But when Reagan got in there, he called it like it was. He said, this is what's going to happen. And they released every single one of those hostages lickety-split. Now, what would they have done today? Well, you'd have seen what they'd have done today. We've never seen the likes of what's going on in the Middle East as it is today. So we would be blind to think that we're not knocking on the door of the end time. The Bible's focused around the Middle East. And now there is a mystery that is working to try to bring an alliance in whatever, doesn't matter whatever you bring, just give us peace. There's going to be a guy that's going to have Middle Eastern background that's going to stand up, probably going to come out of Syria, okay, with a Jewish line tied to him, but with connections to the Roman government, the Roman country. And he is going to take one of the already pre-written peace courts that is written, that's already there. He doesn't have to write one, just confirm it according to the book of Daniel. And when he does that, he's going to be revealed as who he is, the Antichrist, his great pseudo-peace, and have this treaty for 7 years. That is not going to happen until the one entity that now is holding all of that back, the Holy Spirit of God, until he's taken out of the way. And we're gone, by the way. Church is gone after that, okay? So that's none of that's going to happen until we be taken out of the way. Now, what do you say? What does that got to do with the security of the believer? Because when you look at being sealed, there's not a time limit on our sealing. We are sealed forever. It's not a pop card. It's not anything like that. We are sealed for eternity if we're saved today and born again. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We've received that earnest unto the day of redemption. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when Jesus Christ takes his purchased possession and takes it home. And the beautiful part is, the Bible tells us, and forever we will be with the Lord. Amen. And so we are sealed. Number two, I want us to look at tonight here. You're probably saying, man, I wish we would have read one verse and gone home tonight. I'm just kidding. That we're secure. Looking back in 1 John with me. 1 John. Look in 1 John, and now let's look in chapter 1. 1 John in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We are secure. So we are secure. Look in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. So not only is our soul sealed, but our soul is secure. And when I say secure, that means that we have been cleansed as a child of God. We have been cleansed from all sins that we have committed. And my friend, that is past, present, and future. And we're going to look at some verses here in just a minute that is going to settle your heart, as because you're probably thinking that you know someone who's claimed to have a profession, claimed to be saved, and they're out there living like the world right now. And I've known them. Maybe some of you in here has fallen back into sin in your life, and you're sitting here thinking, well, guys, listen, you're secure in your salvation because he's cleanseth us from all sins. There's not one sin that a person can commit that's going to cause you to lose your salvation. And I'll show you an example. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. I've had people ask me about Elvis Presley. And you guys know who Elvis Presley is. You may not know what happened in 1979 with the Iran hostage event, but you know who Elvis Presley is. Everybody in the world knows Elvis Presley, right? Presley. He got his start singing those gospel songs. But I think there's a verse here that if Elvis Presley was saved, and I've read his biography, I've read and listened to men that were close to him, and yes, he got caught up in the world. Yes, he got caught up in the drugs. He got caught up in all the things that he did. If he was saved, I don't know because I didn't know him personally. All right, but if he was saved, he is a perfect epitome of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 1. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much so as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now here's verse 5. Now we know what's happened. We know that a young man has taken his stepmother, if you will, to bride, which is, fornication in itself is a wicked sin. And this is something that wasn't even common amongst the pagans. That's what Paul's saying. Here's the kicker, verse 5. To deliver such one unto Satan. Paul's telling him, he tells them to enact church discipline. Kick him out of the church. Verse 5, why? To deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Here's a young man. I say young, I don't know how, but here's a man who's living in sin, but apparently saved, because Paul says, I'm already judging him. I'm delivering him unto Satan, that Satan will destroy his flesh. He'll kill him off. I'm done with him. Okay? But his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Number one, as vile a sin that this man is committing here, he does not lose his salvation. Okay? He does not lose his salvation. But I'll tell you what, he's getting ready to pay a hefty price. Okay? Now, we know by reading 2 Corinthians chapter that we find out that the church did enact church discipline. They did kick him out of the local church because of his open sin. And we know that he repented. And after he repented, open public repentance, Paul said, love him. Bring him back in now. And they did. He was allowed to come back into the fold. And so there is a perfect picture, if you will, of a person that, yes, okay, saved, but in the midst of sin, but their soul is still secure. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin. And that's one of the reasons churches do not like to preach and believe security of the believer. But see, what is the other fundamental of the faith that we talked about? Individual soul liberty. You have, guys, look, you're going to give an account for yourself. All right? As a pastor, I'm going to give an account of making sure I teach you the whole counsel of God. But I'm not going to give an account for what you do. All right? Now, if I teach you something wrong and you go do it, then I'm going to give an account for that. But let's just, when it's out on the table, we have individual soul liberty. And each one of us must give an account for what we do that's under the sun. So under the security of the believer, we are sealed under the day of redemption, and we are secure despite our actions. Now, but again, we're not done with that thought. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We're talking about being secure. Just stay with me tonight, guys. I'm going to try to stay focused on this. Stay with me on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about that for a second. If we are secure tonight, as the Scripture has so taught us that we are, if we are secure, then that means what? That means that we're going to have to, the only way we can get to heaven is to be blameless and to be righteous. Because only the righteous comes to heaven, right? We can't get there in our own righteousness. Our righteousness as filthy rags to be taken away and cast away. But we put on the righteousness of Christ. How do we do that? We do that spiritually by being saved and born again. So the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Because of the payment that Jesus Christ made, we are secure. We can't lose it. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus over there in John chapter 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? So, if we're secure and we begin to look at this thought in the back of your mind somewhere, and then somebody else is going to say, well, wait a second, if that be the case, then how come a person can't just get saved and then go forward and sin and do whatever they want to do? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And you know the verse, I mean, you know it, but look, we're going to read it anyway. Security of the believer. When a person gets saved, my friend, when a person gets saved and born again, they're sealed in the day of redemption, and they are secure in their salvation. They're 100% secure, but that doesn't bring about lasciviousness or a license to sin, if you will. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the conditional phrase is the word if. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and if you're in Christ, according to Ephesians, you're in heavenly places. Watch this. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Guys, that is all things present and future and eternal. Okay? So, when a person gets saved and born again, they give their life to Christ. They are a new creature from the inside out, living a different life that is glorifying to God, a life that is not living in sin. Yes, they're going to slip up. Yes, we're going to fall back. Yes, we are filthy sinners. It is in our nature. It doesn't give us an excuse to sin. The problem is when a person willingly and continually lives in sin. Okay? According to the scripture, if you're a new creature and there is no conviction in living in sin, I don't think you're saved. I don't think a person can live in sin the way the scripture clearly calls it out and be no conviction whatsoever and have the Holy Spirit of God in there. All right? Holy Spirit doesn't live with roommates. Amen? We know over there in the book of Matthew when the Lord gives the illustration that a man, that he swept in garnets, and when that evil spirit is driven out of a man, and the Bible says he walks around in dry places. According to Hebrew scholars, those dry places is known as the Judean wilderness. The Judean wilderness is the wilderness where the scapegoat from the book of Numbers 16 was cast into. So in other words, the sin that was on the scapegoat was cast out into this Judean wilderness. The Judean wilderness in the dry places is where the Dead Sea is, and it's where wicked things abound, is what the Hebrew scholars would write about. That this wicked spirit was driven out of a man and goes out there, comes back and finds that his house or the man's body is swept and garnished. It's polished. It's reformed. Okay? So what does the wicked spirit do? He goes off and he gets seven more spirits more evil than himself, brings them back. And the Bible says the end of that man was worse than the beginning. What was that? That's the difference between regeneration and reformation. Reformation is just getting the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Bible, and reforming your life. But the end of that man, the end of that reformation is going to be worse than it was in the beginning, because a person cannot sustain a Christian life without the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I can promise you right here, right now, I can't. All right? I mean, I drive. I mean, and if I could lose my salvation, I'd probably lose my salvation on the road 10 times a day. Amen? I'm just joking a little bit, but I'm just telling you. I mean, after we spent 60, 70, 80,000 miles on the road in a year's time back in the States, yeah, you know, praise God for the security of the believer after that event. And so, you know, but the thing is, it's not a license to sin, and that's the big hang-up. That's why people do not want to teach security of the believer. And the other thing is this, if you teach your congregants that you have to be at church every time the doors are open, you have to tithe and offer, you got to do this and this and this, if you don't do all this, you know, you may lose your salvation. Well, buddy, what are they going to do? They're going to be there every time the doors are open. They're going to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, but they're living a lie. Individual soul liberty. Amen? I heard a story. One time Dr. Carter told this story. He said that a man was going to give one night. He reached back in his wallet, and the usher came through, and the guy was going to give a dollar, right? And he pulled out, and he put a 10 in instead of a 1. And then the guy said, "Oh, whoa, 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 wait a second." He said, "I only meant to put a 1 in." And the usher said, "I'm sorry. It just goes in. It doesn't come out right here." The guy sat back and said, "Well, I'll get the blessing for the 10. The usher turned and said, "No, you'll get the blessing for the 1. That's all you intended on giving, amen? You know? So, I mean, so if you give your time, talent, and your tithe, and all this and that, for different reasons, you know, there is no blessings in that, and so I believe if you teach a false doctrine and people under a false pretense serve God, it's going to result in the lack of rewards in their lives. We have the security of the believer, and I'm going to tell you, I'm very thankful of that, because there are days we all know that you wake up in the morning and you just don't feel saved. There's just days. Thomas Boston wrote a book called Human Nature's Fourfold State. And I preached a sermon one time around this idea that Boston wrote. And what it is, it's that just as the earth has the four seasons, we have four seasons in ourselves. We have a sowing season, which is that springtime when all the seeds are sown and the ground's turned over and it's all made ready, and we sow it, and that's when we're taking in the Word of God. Then there's a growing season, and that's that summertime, and that summer, you know, that fruit's growing and those corns are growing tall and the beans and everything's growing, and we see that in our life, that the fruit is present, and And, you know, as a Christian, we're growing and we're growing and we're growing. And then there's a harvest time when that fruit comes to fruition and we see souls saved. And boy, it's just great. But what's right after the harvest is always going to be the winter time. Always going to be, there's a winter time in the Christian life. There's a time when things, the words don't leap off the pages and your prayers don't feel like they're going, they're getting past the ceiling. It is in that winter time that we got to take fruit back from the harvest times to get us through the winter. I preached that message around where Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, do thy diligence to come before winter to young Timothy. And that'll preach. It's a good thought. But, I mean, you know, the security of the believer, guys, I believe will comfort us even in times when times are bad and times are depressing or whatever it may be. We need to remember that we're sealed and remember that we are secure. And then lastly tonight, look over in the book of John 10, verse 27. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. This is, again, we're talking about being saved. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, okay, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, which is verse 30. So we stop and we think about that thing there for just a quick second. If we have been given the Lord, not just the Lord given to us, but we have been given the Lord and we've been given unto the Lord, we are in the Lord's hand. Okay, I heard an illustration one time said that, well then how can we not, what if we fall between the fingers of God? And they said you can't because you're one of the fingers. You know, you're part of the body of Christ. And that's a nice little illustration. But the reality of it is this, is Jesus Christ and the Father are one. They are God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Trinity. God the Father has given the Son unto us. And so when we are saved, we're in His hand. And there is no one, no man, no nothing. And that includes ourselves that can pluck us out of the Father's hand. I'll give you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So if we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that means that we're fellow heirs with Him. And Jesus Christ is not going to lose His rewards. He's not going to lose His inheritance. And therefore, we aren't either. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 6. I'm just giving you these verses because I want to go to the last part. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. That's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. And then in Titus chapter 3, in verse 6 as well, the Bible says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things, and I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, I wanted you to see all that because I want you to know that we are sealed. The security of the believer falls under three categories. We are sealed. We are secure. Therefore, we are saved. And saved is a past tense word looking through the eyes of God back through the scope of time. So, to address the question, do we have a license to sin? Absolutely, positively not. Amen? No. We do not have a license to sin. We should not go out into this world and live like people we're not. Amen. I mean, that's just all there is to it. And there's got to be boundaries set up in our life. And just because we want to do something doesn't mean we should do it. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edifieth not. And so therefore, when the flesh wants to do something, we got to bring it through the eyes of God and try to understand whether or not we should or should not do it. I want to show you two scriptures real quick that people will use. Look in Matthew chapter 7 and then turn over to Hebrews and chapter 6. And we'll go to Hebrews first. I want to get that one out of the way. This is a passage of Scripture that people have tried to use to prove eternal security, and it's a wrong verse. So hold your place in Matthew 7. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. For many years, people have tried to use this. And here, this is what happens, guys. When you don't study the Bible, when you don't study the Word of God, and so when we write and divide the Scriptures, the problem with not doing that is that you reach and you grasp through verses. I've given you plenty of verses tonight for you to go home satisfied with the fact that if you're saved here tonight, you're saved for all eternity, and you can't lose it even if you wanted to, right? When you don't study your Scripture, and you don't allow the Scripture to answer the Scripture, and you go by man's opinion or man's thought, you find Scriptures, and you try to take a round peg and put it through a square hole. Many men, and I've heard several men, try to use this Scripture right here in Hebrews chapter 6, and look there with me if you will. Look at verse 4. They try to use this to say, well, this is how we have eternal security. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, you can step back and go, whoa, wait a second here. Now, I've had people say this. They said, that right there is proof that if you could lose your salvation, you couldn't get it back. So therefore, you can't lose it. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture clearly says if they fall away. So that teaches, if you're going to take it by that doctrine, that teaches right there that you can lose your salvation. Right? Now, I'm going to ask you, using your everything that you've learned in this entire Wednesday night series, I'm going to ask you in your mind to try to place that passage of Scripture somewhere you think, common sense-wise, it belongs. And then you tell me. Any ideas? Where would that belong? It's not a loaded question. I know you think it is. But it... No, it says you can't come back in. It says you've killed him afresh. It says that he was a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Remember, think back to the Scriptures that we've learned throughout all this time. Think about what we talked about tonight, sealed. So here's what you got to think about. If we are going to apply Scripture for Scripture, and remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's good for reproof, all right? It's good for rebuke, and it's good for doctrine, it's good for correction and righteousness, all right? Instruction and righteousness, good for correction, and good for instruction and righteousness. The word I wanted you to focus on was doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But all Scripture is not given to everyone for doctrine. Okay? If it was, then there will be limitations to people who could be saved and going to heaven. Who was the very first Gentile to get saved? There you go. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? Very wealthy. In charge of all Candace, the queen's finances, had all the money in the world, couldn't buy him salvation, and couldn't buy him into the Jewish religion either because he was a eunuch. A eunuch was not allowed to be part of the Jewish religion. He was disallowed by the law. Okay? So there's not a limitation to that, right? He's the first one to get saved. I think God did that on purpose to show. All right? The first Gentile to be saved born again was Ethiopian eunuch. Now, having said that, if you read the Scripture that we just read, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away and renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. If we place that into today's world, and into this dispensation, then we would have to say that when a person comes and gets saved, and they're surely born again of the blood of Christ, and they're in church, and then all of a sudden, they go out, turmoil comes into their life, their wife leaves them, they started drinking, they started hiring prostitutes, they started doing all these things, they ran back out in the world, and then all of a sudden they got convicted, kind of like that young boy did by the name of the, prodigal son, when he came to himself and went back to the father and was given a robe and a ring. Right? That doesn't line up with this. So guys, when scriptures do not line up into the dispensation you're looking at or studying, you know what you got to do? You got to pull them out. You can't shave the corners off to make a square peg go through a round hole. Half of Hebrews chapter 6, there's four chapters especially that's in the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews is a transitional book, okay? Just like the book of Acts. The miracles that happened in the book of Acts, all of them but one happened with the presence of Jews every time. So all of them happened with the presence of Jews. Why? Because signs were for the Jews. The healings and the tongues and all of this and that, those things, it was a transitional book. Hebrews is a transitional book. And Hebrews chapter 6, a portion of this chapter, is dealing with the tribulational period. See, in the tribulation period, you're going to have a time when the Antichrist causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell to save that which had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. There are going to be people in the tribulation period who somehow by way of a miracle taste of the heavenly gift. And the choice is either take the mark or lose your head. They're called tribulational saints. They're called martyrs. They are the souls that are before the throne that we read about in Revelation 5. Okay? There's going to be some that's going to say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and take that mark. And they've tasted of the heavenly gift. You say, well, what about the Holy Ghost? I thought he was gone. The Holy Ghost can come back to this earth. He can do that. It goes much like it was in the Old Testament. Okay? Remember, the Holy Spirit of God that was with Saul and then departed from Saul and never to come back again? Same principle. Same principle. So when you read a scripture like that, and some people teach Hebrews chapter 6 as a passage of scripture, say, well, see, you can't lose your salvation because if you did, you could be. God doesn't do verses, if you did, this would happen. He doesn't do that. God is not soterical. Okay, he doesn't say, if you could, the scriptures, if he does have scriptures like that, he writes them plain so we can understand it. Holy scriptures for the plowman, amen. And people have used that verse right there to prove that you can lose your salvation. It is not for us. It is not for the church age, those four scriptures that we just gave you right there. And you have to, and again, that is rightly divided in the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be in shame, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's good for reproof. We know that. It's good for instructions of righteousness. It's good for doctrine. But we know the doctrine is not for everyone. Okay? I go back in my mind to Acts chapter 10 when God visited Peter up on that rooftop and he showed him three times he had to tell him to go speak to Cornelius. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common. And God said, what I've cleansed, call thou not common. Three times he had to do that. And we kind of want to throw Peter under the bus for that, saying, man, this guy needs to wake up and get a clue. Peter was just doing what he'd been taught. But Peter had to bend a little bit. You know, Peter had to bend just a little bit. He had to bend for the gospel to get into the Gentiles' world with Cornelius. And God did that to give an open door for Paul to go through. All right, lastly, guys, because I've taken a lot of time tonight, go over to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm not going to have you turn to Mark 4, but I'm going to give you the synopsis of it. Matthew chapter 7. We sit back and we say, well, wait a second. I know people that are members of such and such church and this and that church, and they just live like the devil, and they go to the pub on Saturday night and the church on Sunday morning, and they're drunk, and they watch things on TV, and they watch foul, I guess I'll get it out, man. My head's just clogged up. I was trying to read the back of that box today, and I couldn't even read that box. Man, my eyes are blurry. So I don't know if it's my contacts or what. And I struggled this morning. You can't read it because you can't see. I struggled this morning, morning Bible study. I really did. That was, but we got through it. And so anyway, Matthew chapter 7. Look down with me in verse 19. The Bible says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, watch this, this is the key verses, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. My friend, here's the deal. He does not say unto them, I knew you once but forgot you. He said, I never knew you. He said, well, preacher, who's he talking about? Who he's talking about right there are those who have made a profession unto salvation, but without a pure and true possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are those that have been enlightened through the livelihood of Christianity. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They have reformed their life to a certain degree through the teachings of Christianity. And they've probably preached. And they have, maybe they have television shows and television, you know, all, maybe they're doing, you see all these great and wonderful things they're doing. Or they're just somebody in the back alley somewhere preaching. From the guy in the back alley that's got two people in front of him to the guy that's on every television station known to man across the world and everybody in between, there are souls. They're going to stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And you go, yeah, you know, yeah, you did that in my name, but I never knew you. I never knew you. And he never said, never once said, I knew you, but I forgot you. Never said that, number one. Number two, these are those who were never saved at all. They made a profession. They were impressed and had changed their life and maybe methodologies, I should say. Their motives stayed the same, but changed their methodologies in their life. And it's a career now. So the idea of that is Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sowers. And I'm closing with this thought. You had four types of soil there. You had wayside. You know, I had a guy that confronted me on this one time. They said, Jesus Christ, he would never just throw his seed anywhere. I said, well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It says that he threw it by the wayside. It went by the wayside. And the reason being, he disagreed with what I'm about to tell you. He says, those that went by the wayside, Satan comes by, gobbles them up, and takes the word of God. It does nothing for them. Those that fell onto stony ground, and you know, it didn't have much root, you know, and as it grew, the sun baked it. Those that fell amongst thorns, and the thorns and the seed grew up together, and the thorns choked the seed, and it, meaning the word of God, which is the seed, became unfruitful. And then those that fell on good ground, they rendered some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Those were the good ground. Having said all that, only 25% of those seed right there found ground to where people were soundly and surely saved and born again, okay? The wayside never got saved. The stony ground did not get saved because it wasn't enough dirt for the roots to dig down inside of the heart. And so when persecution came or when hard times came, they said, well, forget that thing. I'm done with that. And I'm going to tell you guys, you know, one of the things that we've done is we've sold people this idea in the world today that if you come and you get saved, your drug problem, your alcohol problem, your adultery problem, all this problem will be done and over with. And that ain't true. Because you get saved and born again, and the Holy Spirit moves in, and it's an outward reflection of an inward transformation. We understand that. But it's you still got this flesh, amen. And the temptations are still there. And so when we tell somebody, if you come, get saved, all these problems will go away, we're lying to them. Now, they'll have the power to remove themselves from those situations, yes. they will not just go away. And the ones with the thorns are those that bought into the idea of Christianity. They bought into it and they said, yeah, it's a good thing, and go help the people and all this, but they have the cares of this life still locked in, and that's the thorns that grab a hold and chokes the Word of God. But the good ground are those that got saved. So having said all that, people will say, well, what about the ones that did this, did that? They you know, this one here, they got saved, but they're still in sin. You said the security of the believer. No, those are ones that were never saved. Yes, they made a profession. Yes, they made a public profession. Yes, they started out and did okay for a little while, but fell out as time went on. No, they didn't get saved and lose it. They never were truly saved and born again. So, having said all that, we need to go ahead and close tonight. Gone much longer than I intended. Like I said in the beginning, could have given you one verse, and we would have been good, and I sure didn't mean to go this long. But I do hope it's been a blessing to you.